We have got three readings today. So our first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, and we're reading from verses 1 to 12. And it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were, before you." Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22. Excuse me, we're reading from verses 15 to 22. Then it said, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, 'Whose head is this and whose title?' They answered, 'The emperor's.' Then he said to them, 'Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard this, they were amazed and they left him alone." Final readings taken from the book of Philippians, and we're reading from chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And it says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven, on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen and amen.
Our topic today is in the series of the Kingdom Call, Life Radically Imagined Through the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically today, I'll be speaking on the power of meekness. Our reference for that is Matthew 5:5, where we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'm going to try a definition of the word meekness or meek, and look at the characteristics of meekness and the call upon us to be meek, and then go on to what Christ wants us to be, what God wants us to be like, being on the image of God, the image of Christ. Modern usage considers meekness as a sign of weakness, and the dictionary describes meekness as docile or overly compliant, spiritless, yielding or tame. The Merriam-Webster defines it as mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. And even the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology doesn't consider meekness a virtue. But this is in stark contrast to the way in which meekness was used in the ancient Near East and Greco-Roman world, which placed a high premium on meekness. And because of that, modern translations of the Bible replace the word meekness with gentleness and humility because of the pejorative way, the pejorative overtones and weakness that's begun to be associated with meekness. But in biblical times, meekness had a different meaning, a different connotation from present day usage. And I'm going to be looking at meekness from the point of view of how it was viewed in biblical times. In biblical times, meekness was considered a virtue. And the literature from that period would see ancient kings would describe themselves as mighty and meek. You know, it was something normal for them to speak about themselves. So it was a virtue. And meekness is the quality of being patient and gentle, especially when you receive injuries or receive injustice, and it is opposed to malice or revenge. It's a calm temper of mind that is not easily provoked. That's what James 3:13 was referring to. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So it is often described as strength under control. What it means is that you have the strength and capability to act strongly, but you choose to bring that power under control and to act in an opposite spirit and act gently. And it is only a dependence upon God that allows you to do this in a non-threatening way towards others. And of course, that's different from the way meekness is used in present age. In a context where an individual is unable to control their circumstances, the typical response will be frustration, irritation, anger, argument. You try to assert your right and demand that what is your due right be given to you. And you know, you want to resist what you consider an injustice. In such a situation, you will need a great strength of character to respond in gentleness and humility. It's like, for instance, maybe you're standing on a queue and then they decide to serve somebody behind you. And, you know, and then you stay there and then there's just somebody else and they're still leaving you. You would need to be a meek person to just let it go. There's strength required to do that. It's not docility. It's not weakness. It's actually somebody dominating what otherwise they would have done normally. I'll give you an example, a personal example, not of which I'm not so proud. In the days of my flesh, many years ago when I was working in an office in Fleet Street, I was unjustly treated by one of the people who came to the office. I used to work as the education officer in the High Commission. And I had the responsibility for helping students assess their fees for training in universities and colleges, and to approve the foreign exchange for their parents to be able to send the money to them here. So I have to vet their documentation and approve it before they could get the letter to take back to Nigeria. So on this occasion, this lady came in and did not go through the normal process and had not actually submitted the information required. And not only that, she came very rudely, spoke to me very rudely, and was quite obnoxious. And then when I told her what she had to do, but she wasn't having it, she went up to speak to my boss. And my boss called me, and I went to speak to him. And I thought he would at least recognize the way we did things and accept my decision. But my boss overruled me and said I should go and attend to her and give her what she wanted, even though she had not complied with the regulations. And, well, you know, I really felt that this was not... That was not the way to go. I mean, here I was, Dr. Grace Olukemi Ajayi, with all the all the power and authority in me, and wife of Dr. Olukemi Ajayi, very important person in the society. You can't come to me and talk to me like this. I'm not having it, you know. So, I mean, I just walked. I called my husband and I said to him, I'm leaving this office now. You know, and I said, and that was it. And I literally walked out. Now you need to understand the context, because I was a new Christian. I had been born again maybe like a year and a half, and being there, I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with everybody who came to my office. I spoke to them about Christ, and in addition to that, there were many students who were ill-treated in the office, and I would actually go and help them right their situation and put things right and help them. So walking out, I was actually doing a lot of damage to a lot of people. And it's not something of which I'm proud, looking back on it, you know. In fact, for many years, I kept repenting about it. And thank God for the message of last week, that God does forgive those who commit sins. Hallelujah. So, I was arrogant. I was too full of my own self-importance. I didn't think of the implications on other people of my exit, and I was only thinking about myself. So in such a situation, somebody who is meek would react with restraint and consideration for others. It requires great inner strength and exercise in faith in God and a lot of self-control not to follow our natural inclinations in situations of injustice. A meek person will allow himself or herself to be guided by God's Spirit in the way they react or respond to the situations they face. And the more we believe and accept God's ability to take control of events and work things out, so that when we don't take matters into our own hands, the easier it is for us to yield to the Spirit of God. When we believe that God is able to do it, then we can yield. We can just let things go. And even when things are not working and they're looking as if they would not work in our favor, it is about yielding to the Spirit of God and letting him have his way. And then he will come through when the time comes. So it's about, meekness is about laying down our own personal considerations and interests and putting the good of others above our own. This is not ordinary human way of living. This is kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. This is the upside down kingdom that we've been learning about in recent times. And it's an attitude and behavior consistent and compatible with living in the kingdom of God. So meekness is an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances, which can be seen as part of a larger picture. So it doesn't mean that we are resigning to fate, or we are passive, or we are reluctant, we are reluctantly submitting to events. It is more an acceptance of undesirable circumstances, even though it makes us vulnerable and we may look weak externally, it is a sign of resilience. It's a sign of strength on the inside of you, because you need resilience, you need the strength, you need to be able to persevere, to behave differently in such a situation. So I'm going to look at the characteristics of meekness. In the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that the first beatitude the very first beatitude, we see that it's about accepting our poverty of spirit. And we go in a kind of progression. In the second, we see that we are blessed when we mourn for our wrongdoing. We are blessed when we repent of our sins and we receive God's forgiveness. And this is the third one, when we are meek. We're in a position where we are showing consideration for others. When we demonstrate meekness, it's not just us examining ourselves, but it's about letting other people in and letting them examine us as well. So we are in a progression. So the first characteristic I want to look at is that meekness is a character trait of Jesus. It is mentioned as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 23 and 24. He says, meekness lists it among other virtues, meekness, temperance, and says, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit, including meekness, is evidenced in the life of anyone who is filled with the fullness of God. And this is what comes out. The fruit of the Spirit shows when we are filled with God. In the advance announcement of Jesus in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, excuse me, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, patient, meek, lowly, and riding on a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we are alerted ahead of time that this is how our king is going to come. He's going to come as a low king, because we know that traditionally kings and dignitaries, when they arrive anywhere, they arrive with pomp and pageantry. They want to be seen, loud noises, music, drums, and everything. Even worldly pastors in our day, come to Nigeria, you see some things. They arrive with ceremony, sirens and bodyguards. They clear the road for them. There's a lot of protocol, and you cannot come near, that kind of thing. But not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. He came with humility. And it was so much that you couldn't even distinguish him from his followers. He took on the form of man and took on flesh and identified with us. He was so like his followers that his enemies needed somebody to point him out to them so that they could arrest him. So the meekness is an evidence of belonging to God. The second aspect of meekness is that of having a servant heart, and you as a meek person, you're there to serve other people. It's not to serve you, it's not to serve your interests, but to serve the interests of others. And we use whatever we have to serve others while we control our desire to avenge any wrongdoing. It doesn't make us weak. It's a choice. We make a choice to be gentle and with humility and patience approach what we have to do. It is the capacity to keep our normal predispositions under control and not insisting on what is due to us. But the Bible says that in honor we should prefer one another. We should choose God's glory above our own. Although in present day training, leadership training, they will teach you about self-assertion, self-promotion. And you're encouraged so that you can say you are there. You can be noticed and you pump yourself up. And actually we see, it seems as if it is the arrogant and the powerful who seem to win. People who come and boast about themselves, what they're able to do, they seem to be winning. They are aggressive in the way they promote themselves. But that's not what God has called us to. God has called us the way Jesus Christ came as a servant, and he served in every way, washing the disciples' feet, cooking for them, looking after them, making sure they rested, and teaching them and caring in every way. It is an attitude of meekness. And not only did Jesus Christ do that, he submitted himself to suffering and to the will of the Father. Jesus in Matthew 11:29 said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So this is who Jesus is. This is how he came to earth, and he said, "This is what I am. I'm meek. I'm lowly." I don't know how that sounds to you. Do you consider yourself meek? Do you consider yourself lowly? But that's what Jesus Christ said. He said, "Take my yoke upon you." This is Christ's yoke. And Paul copied that in 2 Corinthians 10:1. He says, "I, Paul, myself, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am based among you, but being absent am bold towards you." He also chose to be meek even towards those he's teaching. So even though we may have more information than others around us, it doesn't put us in a place of, we don't position ourselves in a place of superiority. In all humility, we humble ourselves so we can be strong, but we can choose to be gentle. We can be humble, but it doesn't make us weak. So we just chose to be lowly. Amen. It's also used to describe submission to God. Moses is described in Numbers 12:3 as very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And even though he had, because of what he had done, God said he was not able to enter the promised land, his concern was that God would set a man to lead the people. It's true he wanted to see the promised land, but once he knew what God's will was, he submitted himself, and all he wanted was the good of the people. And until he died, he carried out his duties, responsibilities in leadership, faithfully training Joseph and other leaders so that they could come to the promised land and showing them what they needed to do. He was faithful. The Bible says that he was faithful in all he had to do. He had no selfish ambitions or self-interest, but he was consistently and diligent in his work right through, even though he was not going to be able to benefit by it. This is an attitude of total submission. And of course, Jesus is our perfect example. The reading we had in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, we see Jesus yielding to God. He had a discussion with the Father in the Garden of Eden, and he had thought that it might have been possible for the cup to pass from him. Because, you know, he really thought that there could be a way. But once he knew what the Father's will was, he submitted himself. You know, he was equal with God, but he didn't attach himself to his right as God. He had divinity. He accepted the limitations of a human being. So he needed to sleep. He needed to eat. He needed to wash. You know, all those things that we human beings need to do, Jesus Christ submitted himself to that. He stripped himself of all the privileges that he had and all his rightful dignity. He laid that aside so that he could come as a human being. And in furtherance of that, he obeyed his Father all the way to the end. With the Bible says that he obeyed him unto death, and not just any death, but death by humiliation on the cross. And because he was so obedient, God sovereignly raised him up and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Obedience moves the heart of God. It moves him to do great and wonderful things for us. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He was totally submitted to God. And Jesus, even though he was oppressed, he was harshly treated, the Bible says that he said nothing. He said, before his sharers, he was dumb. And this is the yoke that God has asked us to take, to learn from him, to be meek, to be lowly in heart. And even when at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, one of his disciples had cut off the ears of one of the servants. Jesus stopped them. He said he didn't allow them to defend him. He did nothing to protect himself. He said he could have ordered 1,000 angels to come and defend him, but he didn't. He had in view the plan so that mankind could come to salvation, so that we can be reconciled to God. That was his main interest. And therefore, he let go of his own personal interest and his own safety, and so totally submitted to God's will. And he didn't defend himself, but he went through. And even in that moment, he's healed a servant's ear, you know, and continued with that journey. So that is the call that we have. And in the Bible, we have many instructions for us to show meekness, to put on weakness, to put on meekness, and that because it is very, very important for our Christian living, for us to make a success of the call of God upon our lives, we require meekness. And God's going to go through a few of them for our benefit, and I'll go as quickly as possible. Hallelujah. Yeah, there are instructions after instructions to put on meekness. First of all, it is an attitude required of us for coping with others. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So in our relationship with each other, whether in church, at home, it's important that we put on meekness so that we can be able to bear with one another. We are all different. We come from different families, different backgrounds, different habits, and different things. We need that meekness to be able to accommodate what others, the way people are different from us. It is that meekness that allows us to forbear, and then that shows kindness long suffering towards other people, so that they can work together in harmony. The Bible says that we shouldn't chase money. It lists among things that we should flee the love of money that leads to evil. But the Bible says to flee these things, and then lists a whole load of things that we need to follow, and among which is weakness. It says, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So we are being told that, although I agree that money answers all things, as the Bible says, and we do need money. You won't be able to get here if you didn't have money, either for buying petrol in your car or take a public means of transport and able to eat day to day and all the rest of it. But we are not to chase money blindlessly to the exclusion of everything else. The Bible wants us to live in righteousness, to live in godliness, to live with faith in God, to live with patience and with love and meekness. So it's one of those qualities that's required, that God requires us to have, so that we can be in line with his plans and purposes for us. Thirdly, the Bible talks about us not having any evil speaking. The Bible says, let no unkind word come out of your lips, but that which would bring blessing to others. So our words are important. You see, in Titus 3:2, it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It takes meekness to speak good about other people. And God wants our words to be words that bring life, words that bless, the words that elevate, words that encourage, words that strengthen, words that lift people up. There is enough rubbish going out in the world that we do not have to share the same thing among ourselves. And it takes meekness to be able to pick out good things to say to one another. We're not supposed to be saying evil things. When we say evil things, it creates a toxic environment. And in such a situation, we do not encourage the Spirit of God to move in the midst of us. Meekness is also an attitude that we require for receiving the word of God. It's necessary for us to hear and obey the gospel. When we're meek, it gives us the opportunity to receive the Bible in context. The Bible says that we are vindicated and rewarded by our patient endurance. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." An attitude of meekness would enable us to be open to what God is saying to us, to go in another direction, or maybe to do things in a particular way. A meek attitude would position us to receive the direction of God for our lives. But if we have already taken a position, this is what we're going to do, we will not hear God. But when we humble ourselves, we will hear God, and God will say, okay, this is the way that you need to go. So meekness is important for us to receive the word. Meekness also is a sign of the wisdom that is from above. Say, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. It says, do you have bitter jealousy, envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, confusion, disharmony, or vile practices? You know, say, that's not of God. The wisdom that is of God is a wisdom that allows us to have good conversation with meekness. That is, the way in which we approach what we say, it's with the wisdom that God gives. When you see somebody who is meek, they are able to receive God's wisdom in how they tackle challenges. You know, particularly as we are a cell church, we are often led to interact with one another and have complex situations and scenarios where we have to resolve issues among one another. It is the meekness that God gives that enables us to make wise decisions, to know the right way to go, and not to get into unnecessary conflicts. We also need meekness in order to bring correction. Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I mean, there are all kinds of things that we encounter in our relationships with one another that we need to correct. We don't all arrive at perfection the same day we come to Christ. You know, somebody might come in and not dress properly, revealing all the things that ought to be hidden, and but this may be their first time in church, and you don't stop them at the door and send them back or try to dress them immediately. I mean there are churches in Nigeria where the minute you enter the church, there's a wardrobe available to give you a scarf if you don't have the correct dressing. But you know, when such a one comes, you know, there's a way in which you can talk to somebody and they can accept and receive your counsel. So it doesn't, you still correct, but the way you correct, you correct in love, and it would be easy for the person to accept it. Like Yoruba people say, there's a masculine hello and there's a feminine hello. You know, and it's the way it comes through, you know, that people would be able to accept. So we will correct wrongdoing. We will correct sin, you know, even overt sin. We will correct them. But we correct them in love, in an attitude of humility, because we ourselves also We could have done the same thing. None of us is perfect, and it's only by the grace of God that we have not committed that sin. And so when we come alongside somebody to point out their sin to them, it is with the understanding that it could have been me. You know, maybe somebody took what did not belong to them, and you know, you want to tell them that, you know, that's not yours. You actually stole it. But you don't tell them you stole it. But you tell them that, you know, this is not right, and help them to see. You do it with humility, remembering that the shoes could have been on the other foot. It could have been, the situations could have been reversed. The roles could have been reversed. Hallelujah. The Zephaniah 2:3 tells us to seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So meekness will help you realize your need of God. And then you can seek him in the place of prayer, and God will protect you from evil. When you're humble about your position, and you know, maybe you're having difficulty making a decision or getting a headway, or maybe something you're waiting for, it has not come, and before you go in a particular direction, your meekness will make you, first of all, seek God. God, what are you saying here? What am I to do? Shall I call somebody, or shall I put in an offer, or what? You seek God, and then God will protect you from the day of danger. There have been untold situations that God has delivered me from, decisions that I would have made, but because we sought him in the place of prayer, God will reveal a particular direction that we need to follow, and then we are spared. So God, you know, our meek attitude is what leads us to pray. When we don't pray, it's because we are proud, we are arrogant, we think we know it all, and therefore we don't need God to direct us. But when you recognize that you need the power of God to make decisions in your life, you go to him first before you choose what to do. Amen. And then the Bible says that we should make allowances for one another, and we put up with each other's foibles out of love. We be accommodating and flexible. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, sometimes you can have people who are capricious or people who are going through issues in their lives, and therefore they may not necessarily conform, and they may not necessarily, their lives may not be in order. Out of love, we will take time to sit with them and find out how they're getting on, how we can help them, how we can sort their lives, how they can sort their lives out with the direction of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is also required for evangelism, or for gaining people over to Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:29, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, even though we're Christians and we know that in Christ, there's so much that God has given us. The Bible says that his divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We know we are more than conquerors because of what Christ has done for us. We know that the name of Jesus has been given to us, the name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and every name that can be named. Not only in this age, but also in the world to come. We know that God is with us. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, all those things are enough for us to be prouding and bigging all over the place when we see unbelievers. To think of them as being in a position of inferiority towards us. And they are, actually. However, we do not go to them in that attitude. Because if we're going to win them to Christ, we have to win them over in love. We have to win them in humility. So we require meekness when we do evangelism, knowing fully well that it is the ignorance that is preventing people to come to faith. I mean, if they knew any better, they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't remain unsaved. But they need the information, and we need to come alongside them in a spirit of humility, in a loving spirit, in recognizing their need and identifying with them. We were like that also before we came to Christ, and that attitude will win them over to us, and then we can then tell them what Christ has done for them. So we see there are so many things that we require that come to us because of meekness. When we adopt the meekness, we see that there are many doors of grace that God opens to us. And the meekness, as we have seen, is a quality of Jesus Christ. And the plan of God is that we should be made conformable to the image of Christ. And so our third reading there today of Matthew 22:15-22, we see Jesus being confronted with a question from his enemies and asking whether they should give tribute to Caesar or not. And it's about image. It's about whose image we are. God's plan is for us to be made conformed to the image of Christ, so that when people see us, they see Christ in us. And that's his plan. And so every situation we confront, every experience we have, God will take the opportunity to continue to fashion us so that we can be made conformable to the image of his Son. Families we have resemblances. In my family, we there are lots of resemblances. The girls particularly, we resemble each other very well. And I have a niece who resembles me and all of my children. And she's like a twin to one of my daughters, and people actually call them twins. And when we came over to this country, she went to the university where I was working before we left. And when people saw her, they would say, "Oh, Omokemi, are you hearing from your mother?" You know, Omokemi means Kemi's daughter. "Are you hearing from your mother?" And then she would go to her parents to explain, "No, it's my auntie, and my mother is her sister," and all that. But almost everywhere she went, "Oh, Omokemi, Kemi's daughter, here's your mom," you know, and she would explain. In the end, there were so many people that were boring her with it that she just gave up. When they said Omokemi, she just said, "Yes, yes." You know, I agreed with them. Image is very important because it tells immediately who you are. And our image of Christ means that we are like Christ. We're like him. We have his nature. We have his life. We have his character. We speak the way he does. He speaks. His way of doing things is the way we do things. But if we do not carry the image of Christ, then it means that we are carrying the image of the other party. Say, God forbid. The nature of God manifests in fruits and virtues, while the nature of the devil manifests in vices. And vices are the manifestations of the nature and life of the devil. So things like the things we've talked about already before, pride, arrogance, unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, a vengeful spirit, selfishness, intimidation, bullying, harassment, gossip, hypocrisy, evil speaking, they give the right to the devil to enter into our lives and do his business with our lives. It's like keeping the door open and allowing the enemy to come in and out as he likes. Like they say in Nigeria, coming nyaf nyaf, you know, coming free, you know, free for all, nyaf nyaf, coming to your property, and that's what causes people to be bound and for the enemy to have power over their lives. But But the spirit of meekness is a virtue that God wants us to exhibit, and he asks us to put it on, to pursue it, so that we can have the nature of Christ, we can have his behavior, his way of speaking. And when they see us, when God sees us, he sees Christ in us, and the spirit of God will work on the virtues that he has placed upon our lives. Love, peace, joy, goodness, gentleness, kindness, and all that, and meekness, So it allows the Holy Spirit to work. But when we carry another image, then the Spirit of God is not going to come on that image. So it is important for us that we will not be short-sighted, as Peter said in 2 Peter 1:8. He says, if these virtues be in you, it will keep you from being idle and unfruitful. When we have the virtues of Christ in us, it enables us to produce fruit. It enables us to not to be sterile. It enables us to go into to receive God's blessing. It enables us to be productive. It produces multiplication, because the power and the anointing of God can be put on the virtues that God has put in our lives. We are called to live a glorious life as we allow God to develop the fruits and virtues of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and it lead us to fruitfulness, success, and upliftment. And these fruits conform us to the image of Christ and give us the power and authority to rule over our circumstances. When Christ rules in our lives and we are made conformable to his image, his power can be released anywhere we find ourselves. Circumstances can't dominate us. Nothing, the Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It may not mean that we would not have difficulties. We may have difficulties, but it means that we say, be of good courage, I have overcome the world. And as I bring this message to a close, I really want to challenge us to examine our hearts. Are there any vices that we have permitted in our lives? Are there any ways in which we have not adopted the meek attitude that Christ has exemplified for us in his life? God wants us to get rid of them. It's a matter for us to yield ourselves to God. It's a matter of allowing his Spirit to dominate our lives. It's allowing ourselves to totally submit to his will, and not our own will, not our own personal preference, but thinking of what God wants. I want us to take a minute. If you can just close your eyes so you can concentrate and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you where you are. And if you're being convicted in any way, in any of the things that I have mentioned, this is the opportunity you have to let the Lord know that you do not want any of these things in your life, and tell him that God would work in you, that his Spirit would work in you, that anything that might hinder his presence in your life, that God would push them out. It is what we ask God that he would do. If you tell God that we do not want arrogance, we do not want revenge, we do not want rage, anger, we do not want gossip that would toxify the atmosphere, we don't want these things in life. We want our lives to bring blessing to others. This is our opportunity to say, Lord, I'm having a change of heart, and I'm asking you to rid me of everything that may have contaminated my life, and anything that may have tarnished the image of Christ in my life. And I ask you to cleanse me and make me whole again. I want to be like Jesus. I want to take the yoke of Jesus upon me. And I want to take that yoke, which is lowliness of heart, which is meekness of heart, which is humility. Just tell God that this is what you want, and he will do it if we go to him with sincerity of heart.